to thank Guy Kravinsky, Hirschfeld, and all the others who are part of Bancova at Darkei Noam for giving me the opportunity, merit and honor of being here again. I think because I come from afar, they use me to be the one to throw the schedule off its time, and I can escape and nobody can blame me. I will speak exactly as much time was allotted to me with the handicap that I was given starting 22 minutes late. No nail when I'm going to finish. Let me preface what I'm going to say with a unfortunate malady that I think affects even the religious Jewish community. Many people have become accustomed to think that our purpose and mission in life is to be fulfilled. And they spend their time investigating how they can best be fulfilled in this world, when in fact, our purpose and mission is to fulfill our purpose and mission, and not that our purpose and mission is to be fulfilled. And therefore, people should investigate what it is that God had intended to be our mission and purpose in this world and fulfill that. And therefore, I'd like to start with a few sources, simple sources in the Torah itself, of what the purpose and mission of the Jewish people is supposed to be. Going all the way back to the first Jew and the Rebbe Shlomo's first encounter with him, at least the first encounter that the Torah tells us about openly. Yomer Hashem el Avraham, lech lecho me'artzecho, mimoladetecho, mibeis avicho. The Rebbe Shlomo commands Avraham Avinu to leave the land where he was, his father's house, his birthplace. Lech lecho el ha'aretz asher arecho, for what purpose? Ve'es chol legoy gadol. I will make you into a great nation. For what? Ve'nibruchu lecho kol goyei ha'adamah. Kol mishpachos ha'adamah. All the families of the world, all the nations of the world will be blessed through the Jewish people. We are to be the conduit of blessing for the entire world. That is the tachlis, that is the mission, that is the purpose of the Jewish people. Our purpose is not fulfilled as individuals, as Rabbi Karlinsky said, but it goes beyond that. The individual has to be part of an am, part of a nation. And the nation, as a nation, accomplishes this mission and this purpose. And therefore, the Torah itself wasn't given to individuals. It wasn't given even to the Avos HaKadoshim. It wasn't given until Klal Yisrael became a nation. And as a nation, we receive the Torah. Before the Torah was given, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reiterated what our mission in this world was, the Atem Ki Yuli, the Yisim Nisgula Mikol Ha'amim, Ki Li Kol Ha'aretz. You will be a treasure for me from all the nations, Ki Li Kol Ha'aretz, because all the nations are important to me. And therefore, while Israel is not the only nation that God cares about, but through us, he will be able to bring blessing to all of the nations, because the Rebbeinu cares about all the nations. And the Nevi'im tell us that we are to be an Or Lo'amin. The Etnecha L'Bris Am L'Or Goyim, Yishayahu says in two places. We are to be a light to the nations of the world, and in fact there's a Medrash Tanchuma that says, Lo Mosan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Tola Yisrael We were given the Torah in order to merit the entire world through it, not just ourselves. And one would say that we pretty much failed our mission, and how much of an impact did we have on the world. And true, we haven't yet accomplished that mission in its entirety, in its full intensity, but we had a tremendous impact on the world. Because the two major religions that encompass most of the world, or a good portion of the world, Islam and Christianity, were influenced by us. They got a little bit wrong and they distorted a little bit, or maybe a lot. But it's not paganism. We have influenced a good portion of the world to accept and to adopt what the Torah taught us, and to take itself out of the darkness of paganism. So to a certain degree, that's also a success. It's not only for the sake of the world that we look to inspire them and to bring them to a recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but for ourselves also. Because until the entire world accepts God's kingdom, we ourselves can't really appreciate that kingdom. Every day in Kriya Shema we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Rashi says, the God who is our God now, one day will be one, meaning one day the entire world will accept Him. But until then, that Kabbalah's Ol Malchu Shemayim, Hashem Echad, is not complete by us either. When God will be the king over the entire world, then he'll be one, and his name will be one. And therefore, on the day that we coronate God yearly, and we pray fervently that God's kingdom devolve upon us, we also pray that it devolve upon the entire world. Because only when all humankind unite under God's kingdom is God really one, and have we fulfilled our mission in this world. And if one would ask, who cares if a bunch of goyim recognize God or not? The answer is very simple. God cares. And I'll prove it to you how much He cares. Torah says, what was the purpose of Kriyas Yamsuf? They ask you the question, why did God split the Red Sea? The answer is not so the Jews could get to the other side. That's the answer to another riddle. But that's not the answer to this one, because the Jews never got to the other side. They made a U-turn in the middle of the sea. Picture in Tosfos and Erech and Tezvav, how they made a U-turn. They came back on the same side. They didn't have to cross the Red Sea. So then why did God split the Red Sea? So what do you tell me? Well, God split the Red Sea so He could save the Jews from the Egyptians. God had many, many other ways of saving the Jews from the Egyptians. He didn't have to split the Red Sea, bring them all there and drown them. He could have done it many, many other ways. So that wasn't the reason. So what was the reason? Torah says the reason. The Yadu Mitzrayim Ki Ani Hashem. In order that the Egyptians should know that I am God. Now, which Egyptians are we talking about? Says the Ibn Ezra in one of his commentaries, it's talking about the Egyptians that were going to drown, the ones that were there at the Red Sea, not the ones back in Egypt. Now, God made this spectacular miracle in order that a few hundred Egyptians should know there's a God for a few minutes before they drown. And it was worth that spectacular miracle for the sake of 500 Egyptians knowing, or how many hundreds of Egyptians there were, knowing there's a God for a few minutes. So obviously it's very important to the Ribbono Shel Olam that not only Jews recognize Him, but the nations of the world also recognize Him. And therefore, Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, we learned last Yes, this Shabbos. That's the Yirsah that the Eretz Yisrael had and others. Ha'adam always applies both to Jews and to non-Jews. Chavit ha'adam shenivra b'tzelem Elokim. Man is very special because he was created in the image of God. That applies even to non-Jews. The Navi tells us that what is the perfection, the goal of the world, was Efo shel amim sofa grubo likro kula b'shem Hashem lo'ofo shem echad. The ideal, the dream is that one day all mankind will call out in the name of God and serve Him shoulder to shoulder, united. That's the goal. It's interesting. Before we left Egypt, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did what some of the Mepharshim said was the greatest miracle of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that was, V'nosati eschein ha'om hazeh ve'enei Mitzrayim. I will give the charm of the Jewish people in the eyes of the Egyptians. They will look up to us. They'll revere us. They will be very positively inclined when they look at a Jew, at the Jewish people. That was a miracle, because the Egyptians should have hated us because of all the destruction that we brought on their land. So God performed a miracle. What was the purpose of this miracle? God doesn't do miracles for nothing. There has to be a purpose. So what would you say? Well, God wanted the Egyptians to give us gold and silver before we left. So if they didn't like us, they wouldn't give us gold and silver. So therefore, God made the Egyptians like us, so when we came to ask for their gold and silver, they gave it to us. Not a good answer. Because I have a better way of getting the gold and silver. Make them terrify us. That when we come to the door, they're shaking in their boots. Take whatever you want. Don't they like us? Just be afraid of us. Why did God have to put chain on the Eini Mitzrayim? I think the reason for the miracle was the following. Even though it says in the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, Al tidach min hamaligim, don't let people who mock you when you fulfill the Torah bother you. Because you know what you're doing is right. You know what you're doing will be rewarded greatly. What do you care when people laugh? Let them laugh. You'll have the last laugh. However, some people think that that's the ideal. The more they laugh, that must be they're really keeping the mitzvahs right, with all these people laughing. The more they mock us, then we must be really doing it right. The Torah tells us that's not the case. Rabbi Kralinsky quoted a pasuk. The Torah is your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the nations. The Amru Rakhokon the Nogon Hagoy Hagohu Hazeh. And the nations of the world will say there is no greater, wiser and understanding nation than this nation. Who cares what the God is saying? Obviously God does. Does he put it in the Torah? That it makes a difference in what they say about us. And the idea is very simple. Because we represent God to the world. We are God's representatives, as we will speak about in a few minutes. And being God's representatives, if we are looked upon as foolish, then God is foolish. And the Torah is foolish. And if we are looked upon as wise and understanding, then God is a wise and understanding God. Because we represent Him. So it makes a difference to God how the nations of the world look upon us. And what's the key? When do the nations of the world, when will they look upon us as wise and understanding and when not? Rashi says, if you keep the mitzvahs, ketikuna, properly, with all of their details, then you will be considered wise and understanding in the nations, the eyes of the nations of the world, because Torah can only command respect. So if you keep it properly, you're doing the Torah as Torah, then Torah will command respect. But if you don't keep it properly, then atem nechshavim kishokin, then you'll be considered fools. Because if you don't do it properly, then it's not Torah anymore. Or at least a portion of it is not Torah. And that can already bring ridicule and mockery. So if the non-Jewish world is laughing at us, and surely if the rest of the Jewish world is laughing at us, it's not a sign that we're doing it right. According to Rashi, it's a sign that something's wrong. If we would be keeping Shabbos properly, no one could mock Shabbos. If we would be keeping business ethics properly, no one could make fun of a Jew and what his standards and values were. There must be something wrong. So even though we shouldn't let the mockery stop us from keeping the Torah, we shouldn't feel that that's the goal. We should feel something's missing and something's wrong. And therefore, before we left Egypt, God wanted us to know what the goal is. The goal is that the nations of the world should look up to you. They should consider you wise, understanding. You should find pain in their eyes. You should be charming in the eyes of the nations of the world. That's the goal. I'm taking you out. This is your first redemption. This is the archetype of all future redemptions. Know that the goal of everything leads to the fact that the Jewish people will command the respect of the nations of the world, and not just to show them the mockery of the nations of the world. There'll be plenty of thousands of years that we won't be doing it the way we should, and there will be mockery and derision. But realize that it won't be like that forever. The goal, the final redemption, will pattern itself after the first redemption, and chein ha'am, the charm of the Jewish people, he found in the eyes of the Egyptians too. So that is the mission. That's the purpose. How do we achieve it? So God told us how to achieve it. He didn't leave it up to us. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go figure it out. The Rav Nachman is a rachamim, and he gave us a plan, very detailed plan. And he told us, the atem ki yuli mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does that mean? Every nation has two areas that it functions. Its internal affairs and its foreign affairs. We are to be, on the one hand, a mamleches kohanim, a malchus, a kingdom, which we will discuss in a few seconds, what the purpose of a kingdom is, led by a king, and also kohanim. We will be those who foreign affairs are involved in influencing the entire world with a malchus and as kohanim. And in order to do that, kshot atzmecha ve'acharei kshot acherim, first decorate yourself before you decorate others. If we don't have the intrinsic internal basis of a holy nation, then we can't be the malachim and the kohanim of the world. In order to be able to influence the world, we have to have something to influence them with. So we have to be a goy kadosh, a holy nation. And after we are a holy nation, and our nation takes care of itself in its internal affairs, in becoming a nation that is totally holy, and we'll discuss what that means in a little while, then we can be a mamleches kohanim. Then we can be a nation that has foreign affairs too. That has a malchus that deals far and wide with kohanim who influence and inspire far and wide. Why is it important that we fulfill our purpose of influencing and inspiring the world as a nation, not as individuals? What would be wrong if God just gave us each that individual responsibility? You're my ambassador to the world. Go out, you know, from door to door and give out pamphlets or whatever like others do, right? And do it as individuals. Why do it as a nation? Why does it have to be this collective entity of mamleches kohanim, of goy kadosh? Why just can't we be holy individuals who go out and inspire the world? A few different reasons and causes. First of all, the Sfarno in Vayikra, Chafei Lamed text says the following. Shiyeh ha-tachlis ha-nechuvim minenu musag ben kulchem. God's ultimate purpose for the Jewish people can only be achieved in a group effort amongst all Jews together. V'lachein roi shiyeh seder ha-medinos bochem. V'open shetuchlu kulchem lichyo zeh zeh. And therefore, since the achievement of God's purpose for the Jewish people can only be achieved in a team group effort, therefore there have to be laws that tell us how to live one with the other. V'tazru zeh zeh, that we help each other. V'hashlim ha-lachum. Because no individual can fulfill that purpose on his own. It's only through a group effort, everybody working together. Why is that? Because on a very simple social economic level, no one person, no one group of people could ever provide the infrastructure, the foundation of a nation, of everything that everyone needs to be able to exist. If everybody in the world would be doctors, we'd have a very healthy world, but who'd collect the garbage? It'd be a dirty world. And if everybody would be garbage collectors, probably have a very clean world and not too healthy. So you need doctors and garbage collectors and lawyers and businessmen, even rabbis. You need all different kinds of people to be able to create the infrastructure where people can function and have the foundation to be able to do anything in this world. You need people who to grow the food and people who sell it and people who transport it and people who grow the wherewithal for clothing and people who make the clothing and people who sell the clothing and people who build the stores where they sell the clothing. And without any one of them, the whole chain, the whole system couldn't exist. Just like you can't have a neshama without a healthy body. You can't have a neshama of Klal Yisrael without a healthy Klal Yisrael. Without the infrastructure. And the infrastructure is only when everyone's together and everyone's working in a group effort. And that is the concept of Am. Am comes from the word in. Amiso. Everyone working together with everyone else for a common purpose. But this isn't only in the physical realm and material realm, it's in the spiritual realm too. We pride ourselves that we keep a Torah that has 613 mitzvahs. Everybody's proud we have a Torah of 613 mitzvahs. That is not true. There's no one in this room on either side of this table that could ever keep 613 mitzvahs. Impossible. Certain mitzvahs are only for Kohanim. So if you're not a Kohen, forget it. You're not part of this contest at all. Okay, so Kohanim has 613 mitzvahs, not true. There's certain mitzvahs that are only for plain, simple Jews like me. A Kohen will never fulfill the mitzvah Pidyon HaBen from the father's side because it doesn't apply to him. So he doesn't have that mitzvah. So if you're a Kohen, you have mitzvahs that a regular Jew doesn't have. If you're a regular Jew, you have mitzvahs that a Kohen doesn't have. If you're a man, you have mitzvahs that no woman could ever possibly do. And if you're a woman, you have mitzvahs that no man could possibly do. At least in my lifetime, I don't know, hope no man will ever bring the sacrifice after childbirth. That is a mitzvah that only a woman can accomplish. So unless you're a Kohen, Levi, Israel, man and woman wrapped into one, which normally wasn't possible, but today may be. You can't have Chayiv Mitzvahs. So how do we say that we have Chayiv Mitzvahs? Because we didn't accept the Torah as individuals. We accepted the Torah ki ish echad b'lev echad, as one entity, one united entity, as one person with one heart. And each of us is a part of that national entity. And as a national entity, we have 613 mitzvahs. Each of us being a member, a limb of that national entity. That's how we have 5 mitzvahs. And that's why Rashi tells us, as I'll tell us, Kedosh in Tiyu, we should be holy. Kedosh in Tiyu was said by Hakeh, when all Jews, men, women, children, everybody was together. Because it's impossible for Klal Yisrael to be Kedosh unless it's Barakim. Unless we are all united, then our Kedusha is missing something. Because all the aspects of Kedusha can only be found in that national total entity and not in individuals. Another reason why, in order for us to fulfill our mission of being a light to the nations of the world, of spreading belief in God, of creating a world Malchus Hashem, because Barov Am Hadras Nelech, because the glory of God is only felt intensely, Barov Am. It's not felt intensely by a bunch of individuals. It's only when the people gather together as one unified entity that we see that Godness of Hashem is in Achdus. God is one. That is what God is. The ultimate oneness. And when you see a bunch of individuals, you don't see that oneness. But the Rov Am, when you see a lot of people together, united in doing something together, that's Hadras Melech. In addition, what individuals can do as individuals is nothing compared to what many people working together can do. Tznan, the Chazon Ish, I think, said that in Torah, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2. 1 + 1 equals a lot more than 2. Because what one person can do on his own and another person can do on his own, when you put those two people together and they do it together, is much, much greater than the sum total of each one by themselves. And therefore, the more individuals working together, the more effective we can be. And therefore, when an entire nation works together, that's the kind of nation that can be a beacon and a light to the nations of the world. There's another reason, though, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted us to be a Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh, and in that way to fulfill our mission in this world. Because in order to inspire and influence, you run the risk of being inspired and being influenced in a negative way. If you're inspiring and influencing people who are obviously below you, then you run the risk of being influenced and inspired by them. So how do you avoid that danger? The Torah tells us that we have to become a Goy Kadosh, a nation that is distinguished from all the other nations. And by being a nation, we can be not isolated. We can't be isolated from the world, because then we surely will not fulfill our purpose. But we have to be insulated from the rest of the world. Am levado yishko. Bidud is insulation, not isolation. We are an Am Levadad. We have to create a insular nation, a nation that is different than the rest of the nations of the world, that we can have contact with the nations of the world, but as a Am, we can maintain our identity and not lose it. As individuals, it's very easy to lose your identity. As a nation, it's difficult to lose your identity. Therefore, we are an Am Levadad Yishko, uvagoyim lo yishchashov. And it's not because that God felt the nations of the world are abominable, terrible, and therefore stay away from them. We have to be separated from the best of the nations of the world, from the elite of the nations of the world. I'll bring you a proof that it doesn't only apply to God. The Levim, amongst the Jewish people, there are Kohanim. And we are the Kohanim of the world, and Shevet Levi is the Kohanim of Klal Yisrael. Now, Shevet Levi is supposed to teach us, inspire us, influence us, what we're supposed to do to the world, the Levian are supposed to do to us. Okay? You would expect, therefore, that the Levian should be totally integrated amongst the Jewish people, because they have to inspire and influence. If thou their Levian Ibn Israel, separate them, don't count them amongst the Jewish people, separate them, they live in a different place, in their own cities. That's people who can influence and inspire. They should be integrated, no, separated. And when the Torah tells us to separate the Levim, It mentions separating them from the Jewish people in the same passage. It mentions the name Israel 5 times. Rashi says to teach us that the Jewish people are as precious as the 5 books of the Torah. But why in the middle of Parshat Baaloscha does the Torah have to tell me that the Jewish people are precious? Tell me at the beginning of the Torah, the end of the Torah, in the middle of nowhere, all of a sudden God reminds you, well, I want to let you know, Jewish people are precious like the 5 books of the Torah. The answer is very, very clear. Because here's where God says, I want to separate the Levium from the Jewish people. What do you think? Something wrong with the Jewish people. I've got to get these Levium, who are elite, special people, away from these riffraff. God says, no, I don't want to separate them because something's wrong with the Jewish people. Jewish people are precious than the 5 books of the Torah. But the Levium are there to be an inspiration to them. They are a notch higher. They have to live a higher level of Kedusha. So Jewish people have something to look up to. I'm going to take a second for a parenthesis I intend to say. It's a nice word. You know, it says that there are 600,000 letters in the Torah corresponding to 600,000 souls of the Jewish people. There's only one problem. The 600,000 number didn't include the Levim. Don't the Levim have letters in the Torah? Where are their letters? So I once wanted to say, there's something else in the Torah besides letters. That's called sirtut. Sirtut are the lines that you put into the, not written lines, but indented with a blunt instrument in the parchment, and that forms the line on which the letter is written. The top of the letter is on the line. So I said the Levium are the sirtut. They're the lines that keep the letters in line and give them something to look up to. That's what a Levi is. If you have a Sefer Torah of 300,000 letters, that's all the amount of letters in the total, 305,000. What does it mean that there are 600,000 letters to the Torah? Doesn't mean there are 600,000 letters in the Torah. It doesn't say in the Torah. Yisrael is Yeh, Shishim, Ribui, Osios, La Torah. If it would be Ba Torah, it wouldn't spell Yisrael. It would spell Yisra'ah. In order to spell Yisrael, it has to be Yeh, Shishim, Ribui, Osios, La Torah. Meaning in addition to 300,000 written letters in the Torah, you have to add another 600,000 letters to make the Torah complete, the Jewish people. In a 300,000 letter Sefer Torah, I looked it up, made a cheshbon, according to how many lines we have in each column, how many columns, comes out that there are 11,000 lines in our Sefer Torah, right, a regular Sefer Torah. Now, if the Jewish people's Sefer Torah is 600,000 letters, you have to double that. So how many lines would there be in the Jewish people's Sefer Torah? 22,000. How many Levim were there? 22,000. So, that's a Levi. A Levi has to be not part of the line of letters. He has to be a little bit above. He has to keep the letters in line. Give him something to look up to. So he has to be separated. Because if he's not separated and insulated, then everybody will reach the same common denominator. Everybody will influence from everybody. And nobody will be inspired and influenced to raise himself up. So the Levium have to have their insular society, and they have to come in contact with the Jewish people and give them a chance to have something to look up to. Same thing with the world. We have to have contact with the world, but we have to be insulated from the world so that the world can look up to us, because we have a different purpose in this world. We have to be a great kadosh. We have to be a holy nation, and the nations of the world only have to be moral. They don't have to be holy. The Rashi, in the end of Parshas Kedoshim. Pasuk says, "Vo'avdil eshem min ho'amim lios li." Rashi says, "Im atem muvdolim atem sheli." I separated you from the nations of the world to be mine. If you are separated, you're mine. Im lav atem shel Nebuchadnezzar v'chaleh. That if you don't separate yourself from the nations of the world, then you belong to Nebuchadnezzar and his peers, his cohorts. Perhaps the simple meaning is that if you separate yourself from the nations of the world and you don't do all the terrible abominations that they do, so then you're mine, I'll protect you. But if not, and you do all these terrible things and you don't separate yourself from the nations of the world, then I'll hand you over into the hands of your enemies like Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't say that. doesn't say Hariya Nimoses can be Nebuchadnezzar. It says Hariya can show Nebuchadnezzar. You belong to Nebuchadnezzar. What does that mean? You belong to Nebuchadnezzar. And why Nebuchadnezzar? We have so many enemies before, and Esther, and I mentioned him. So I think what it means is the following. The non-Jewish world has to keep seven mitzvahs. And those seven mitzvahs, the Maharal Nipraag says, are mitzvahs of nature. That's why there's seven. 7 days of the week, 7 days of nature. They have to basically be moral. Not destroy, not distort the natural world. They don't murder, they don't steal, they don't worship idolatry and so on. And if they remain moral in this world, then they'll get a share in the world to come. Let me give you an example of what kind of life, and I'm not saying this is the kind of life that Goyim lead, because they're definitely going to lead very noble lives. But a girl can live the life that I'm going to describe and still get a share in the world to come. There's a true story. I don't know if I ever told this here before. I don't know. I'll tell it again, because nobody here heard it more times than I did for me. It's a true story, so I enjoy telling it over. And it brings out a message. I was on a plane going from New York to Cleveland. And something happened, and the plane was already taxiing to the runway, and instead of getting on the runway, it pulled off and sat on the side of the runway for an hour, and they didn't tell us what was going on. Obviously, something was wrong with the plane. Everybody was nervous. People were getting really nervous on the plane. Nobody was saying anything. So they decided to give out free drinks, and I don't mean Coca-Cola, to calm people down. So the stewardesses came by, everybody got free drinks, except for me, since I don't drink. But I'm going to get a voucher maybe there. In any case, the Irishman behind me, must have been in his middle 50s, he had a few of these drinks, too many. And he started walking around the plane, picking out friends of his from Cleveland who were returning from New York to Cleveland. And he gathered them around his seat, which happened to be right behind my seat. And this whole entourage is standing behind my seat. And this guy, in a voice that if I was in another plane, I could have heard him. He says, I want you to hear a story that you're really going to be impressed with. What happened to me in New York. I said, look, obviously the Rebbe wants me to hear the story. You want to hear it. So I'll pay attention. I'm sure there's something I can learn from this. So I paid attention. And almost verbatim, this is the story that he told. He tells his friends, he says, you know that my wife died a few months ago and I was almost in a terrible depression. My son is a wealthy physician in New York. He calls me up a few weeks ago. He says, Dad, I know that you're very depressed. I want to get you out of depression. I want you to come to New York, and I'll show you all the sights of New York. On my bill, once all I can afford it, I'm going to treat you royally. You're going to have the time of your life. Come for 10 days to New York. So I agreed, and my son kept his word. He showed me all the sights of New York. I never was in a big city before, and really had a great time. He said, but last night was the zenith of my trip. Last night, my son took me to one of the 10 most luxurious restaurants in the world. He mentioned the name of the restaurant. I don't remember it. Didn't make an impression. I'm sure the hashgacha was not up to my standards. He mentioned the name of the restaurant. He said, we came to the restaurant. I never saw such opulence. The place was magnificent. The tables looked like something out of King Arthur. They sat us down in this throne, each of us around the table, and they put the menu. Most of the menu I couldn't even read. He said, but I noticed that the most expensive item on the menu was a 7-course meal, with the main course being a 3-pound steak. 7 courses around 3-pound steak. Now, I don't understand what that is, to appreciate what's going on. If you go to a fast food restaurant, the hamburgers, the big ones that you get, are 1/4 pound. 12 of those is 3 pounds of sand. Now no of us. Nope. So the guy said, you know what, I may never be in a restaurant like this again in my life. My son can afford it, I'm going for the top of the menu. And he ordered the 3 pound steak, 7 course meal, they served it, and he finished it. After he finished it, he said, he notices 2 distinguished gentlemen standing at his table with a scroll. One of them says, I am the maitre d', this is the owner of the restaurant. We want you to know that you are the 7th person in the history of this restaurant that finished a 3 pound steak meal without asking for a doggy bag. And for these kinds of occasions, we have this scroll printed up, and we fill in the name and date. We want to give you this as a remembrance of this great occasion that you finished a 3 pound steak. Ain't heard nothing yet. The man had tears welling up in his eyes. I promise you, every word here is exactly what happened. The man said, that's nothing. After they give me the scroll, and they sign it, they say to me, look opposite your table. You'll see 6 bronze plaques with names and dates on it. At this point, I wanted to turn back and ask if those plaques have little bulbs on them, which would not be a great... this is what happened to the last 6 people. But I kept my mouth shut. They tell him, these are the 6 people before you who finished the 3 pounds of steak in this restaurant. We put their names on the wall for all posterity. Anybody comes in sees this great feat on the wall. Tomorrow we're going out and buying a 7th bronze plaque, putting your name in tonight's date, and you will be on the wall of this restaurant for perpetuity, for all posterity. The man now started crying. And he said, you know what? I feel fulfilled. I don't know if I have any more purpose to live. At that moment, I started davening fervently. That if this plane is going to take off, please, let somebody stand up now and say he knows the restaurant that serves for a conversation. What difference did it make to me? I was afraid that in Shomayim, they heard what he said, and they grew it up. They heard so the plane takes off, it's going to be taken down. I'm sitting in front of him. I don't have that kind of error. So please, God, give him a purpose to live before this plane turns takes off. Now, a goy can live to eat 3 pounds of steak in a restaurant and get his name on the wall, as long as he doesn't steal the steak, as long as he didn't curse God because it was too tough, as long as he didn't serve idolatry, as long as he didn't wasn't immoral, right, he'll get a share in the world to come because he lived a moral life. What if a Jew lives a life like that? Moral. Because we have to be a great kadosh. We have to be a holy nation. That means in every aspect of life, how we eat and drink and sleep, and our political lives, and our social lives, and our marriage lives have to be holy, not just moral. And therefore, if we live a life like that, then we are destroying the Mikdash. How so? Because what is the Mikdash? It's not a building of wood and stone. V'asu v'mikdash v'shochanti b'tzolcho. Not b'tzolcho. God doesn't dwell in a building, but the building is a conduit to make God dwell in us. We are God's Mikdash. We represent God to the world. We're Mamlechet Kohen in the Goy Kadosh. We have to be a holy nation. And if we live a secular existence, then we belong to the same club that Nebuchadnezzar belongs to. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. We belong to that group, because he destroyed the Beit HaMikdash of stone and wood, and we're destroying the Mikdash of our heart. Imakem Muvdolim, if you're separated not from the bad guys, from the good ones, who live a moral life, but they don't live a holy life. If you're separated, then you're mine, you represent me. If not, you belong to the group of Nebuchadnezzar. You are part of those people that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Because you're destroying your own personal Beis HaMikdash. So, in order to be able to be insulated from the nations of the world, you can't do it alone. You need to be part of an Am. An Am Levadot Yishko. There has to be an insular entity called Klal Yisrael that can be an Am Levadot Yishko. And the truth is that we don't really have too much of a choice. The Midrash says that the Jewish people are compared to oil and the nations of the world to water. Oil and water can't mix together. And even though you can try to mix the oil and the water, but eventually the oil rises to the surface. Can't remain like that. Chaim Volozhiner says, the Jew has really only two choices. Either we make Kiddush, or the Goyim make Hatzolah. Either we sanctify ourselves and separate ourselves from the nations of the world in that way, or if we don't and we want to mix and assimilate amongst the nations of the world, it won't last for too long. You can shake the oil into the water, but eventually the water pressure will push the oil to the surface. The Goyim will make Havdalah, they'll remind us that we don't belong. In our history, that's the way it was. In Egypt, when we began to assimilate amongst the nations of the world, then by Yochanan Melech Chavash al Mitzrayim. In Spain, in Germany, wherever we tried to integrate ourselves amongst the nations of the world and lose our mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh, then the goy made Havdalah, he reminded us that we don't belong. How do we fulfill? And the Midrash says, there's another way where we see that we have no real choice. We're an Am Levavad Yishko. We have to fulfill our mission of being an insulated nation so we can be a Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. If we accept that willingly, then we read the passage which we read on Simchat Torah. Vayishkon Yisrael Betach Badot. We will dwell Betach Badot. We will dwell in security, insulated from the world. If we don't accept it, and we resist being an Am Levavad Yishko, then we're going to remain Badot. We have no choice. The oil is going to separate off no matter what. But we're going to read a different passage. Not on Simchas Torah, but on Tisha B'Av, sitting on the floor. Eicha Yoshva Badot. The Badot's still going to be there. We're still going to be separate and insulated. But the Nigin and the context is tremendously different. That's our choice. Badot, we have no choice. We have a choice how we're going to lane it, how we're going to read it. Read it on the floor crying, or read it dancing jubilantly around the Torah. So that is the mission, and that's how the mission is laid out for us. What are the means to fulfill that mission? So you need leaders. If you're a mamleches kohanim and a goy kadosh, you need leaders to guide you. How to be a mamleches kohanim and a goy kadosh? So we have various leaders that represent these functions, functionaries, to guide us in these functions. First one is a melech. You want to be a malchus, you have to have a melech. You have to have an earthly king. He is, the Meiri says in his preface to the second parak of Sanhedrin, the Jewish people have two leaders, a melech and a kohen gadol. The melech is the physical, material leader, and the kohen gadol is a spiritual leader. What is the function of the melech? Function of the melech is to make wars, to see to it that evil is stamped out, to see to it that justice exists in the world amongst people. He's a provider for his people. He's a miyayeg. He's an advisor to the people. He sets up the physical, social, economic infrastructure of Klal Yisrael and keeps it going. And we find that that's the purpose of Melech HaMashiach. He will bring everything back structure-wise, the way it was when it was everything was perfect. The Beis HaMikdash will bring Jews back to Eretz Yisrael. He'll fight the wars of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He'll strengthen the Torah. All of the infrastructure will be accomplished by the king. That is the first crown that exists, Kesher Malchus, the crown of kingdom of a king. And this is also the Amud of Gemilus Chasodim. Gemilus Chasodim is the physical, material functioning of people together to be able to create a foundation where people can live together and live in a way that there is a viable society. It's interesting, the Kitzur Alshev says, Shifra and Pua, Miriam and Yocheved were the midwives in Egypt. They had different functions. Pua was Mechazekes, says Haglad. She used to do things to strengthen the baby. And Shifra was Mishaperes, es Haglad. She did things to beautify the baby. From Pua came the kings. From Shifra came the Kohanim. Says the Kitzur Alshev, the one who strengthened the baby, she was the one who brought kings into the world. Their purpose is to strengthen the Jewish people, give them an infrastructure, give them a foundation, physical, material, social, economic. And therefore, it's the Melech who reads the Torah for the entire Jewish people when they gather together on Sukkot. Sukkot is the Yom Kippur where everybody brings in their material plenty to the house. All Jews unite. They come for physical inspiration from the king who reads the Torah in front of the entire nation on Hakel, on Sukkot. Then there's the next leader, the Kohen Kohanim. To be a Mamleches Kohanim, you need a Kohen Gadol. You need Kohanim to be able to guide us. He is the spiritual leader. And this is the second crown of the four crowns that exist, Keser Kohuna, the crown of Kohuna. What's the purpose of the Kohen? Yodu Mishpatech Yaakov. The Kohanim teach us, and we in turn are the Kohanim of the world. We teach the world. We teach them their seven mitzvahs. And a Goy who learns the halachas of his seven mitzvahs is as great as a Kohen Gadol. The Kohanim are to bring and inspire holiness. They live a holier life than we do. We live a holier life than the nations of the world. So we bring holiness, and the Kohanim bring holiness into the Jewish people. They bring the Shinah, the Mikdash, the Korbanos. And they are the symbol of total dedication to God, with no other pursuits. The Kohen is Shluch HaDerachmona, he's God's messenger. And in that way, relative to the nations of the world, we are the Kohanim of the world. We are God's messengers to the world. And that is Amud HaAvodah. We have the pillar of Gemilus Chasodim is the Melech. The pillar of Avodah, service to God, is the Kohanim. And therefore Shifra, Mishaperes es Havlad. She made the baby in Mitzrayim beautiful. The Kohanim are there to enhance us. Not to strengthen us, but to enhance us, to make us beautiful. And therefore the Kohen Gadol also reads the Torah in front of Bnei Israel once a year. When is that? On Yom Kippur. On the Yom HaKadosh, on the day of Kedusha, that's when the Kohen Gadol reads the Torah, as opposed to the king who reads it in Hakel on Sukkot. Then we have another group of leaders. That's the Sanhedrin. Another leader of, national leaders of the Sanhedrin. The Torah leaders. Keser Torah is a third of the crowns. There's Keser Malchus, Keser Kahuna, Keser Torah. They are the ones who teach and promulgate Torah Shabbat Teh, Patkin Shilas, Miktakonos, Yogin, various inactions, fences around the Torah. That's the Amun HaTorah. We have Torah, Avoda, and Gemilus Chasodim. And then there's another leader of this Mamlechas Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh, and that was under the prophets. What's the role of the prophet? We have everything taken care of. We have Torah leaders, we have holy leaders, and we have physical leaders. What's left? The Navi basically is the one to bring to Klal Yisrael God's will, not necessarily his commands. His commands are in the Torah. And they apply pretty much to everybody equally, or delineated who they apply to or not. But what's the role of every individual as a individual? Everyone has a special role within that nation. And that's not delineated in the Torah. Rosh HaFaiva Mendelovitz says that's what it means on Rosh Hashanah when we say, Ma'ite Ishu Tekudaso. God doesn't only judge our actions, the actions are what the Torah tells us to do. But tikudaso, our mission. What is my specific individual purpose based on my talents, abilities, and capabilities, my unique traits? The Navi is there to explain and to express Ratzon Hashem, God's will that hides behind the mitzvahs. What does God really want from you now, in this time? And therefore he gets Musar, and he is misaring the people. He tries to inspire them and uplift them, because he deals with each one as an individual. He tells him, what does God want from Klal Yisrael now? What's going on in heaven? What is this kufa? That you won't find in the Torah. But the Navi is the one who gives that. The Navi is the one who makes the Torah individual to that generation, to that person, and goes beyond what the command is. What's behind it? I'll tell you another story that I like to tell. The difference between Ratzon Hashem and Mitzvah Hashem. If I were to ask you, how many things does God want from us? So you'd say, a heck of a lot. I mean, every time we turn around, he wants something else. Do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Work now, don't work now. Wear this, don't wear that. Think this, don't think that. Say this, don't say that. A lot of things. Don't tell me 613, that's just the Rosh Prophet. That's the major branches. There's sub-branches and sub-sub-branches or whatever. It's not true. God only wants one thing from us. Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Imach. Ki Im Le'iras Hashem Elokecha. Hein Yiras Hashem, Chazal said. Hein V'loshem Yevani is Echad. You mean one. All God wants is that we should be Yiras Shemayim. What does that mean, Yiras Shemayim? That every second of our lives, everything we think, say, and do, should reflect the fact that we are created beings, created by a God who created us in his image, and therefore we should do them all in a godly fashion. That's all it means. That's all it is. That's all God wants. Living these with it. It encompasses every second of our life and everything we do. It's impossible for us to relate to the Torah in that way. To relate to God's will in that way. It's just too encompassing. So I always like to give the marshal, if you take a gigantic light bulb that is too bright and too big to look at, so you encase it in a globe and you cut 613 little windows in the globe. Through each little window you see one small section of a light bulb. How do you know what the whole light bulb looks like? By looking through all the 613 windows, you're able to get a composite picture of the light bulb. That's what Torah images are. There's one all-encompassing will of God, but it's impossible for us to be able to relate to that. Akas Dibra Elohim. The Rebbe Shalom said one thing. Shnayim Zu Shamanu, but we can't relate to it as one. We have to see it broken down into its components. So God gave us 613 mitzvahs, and through each one we see a different aspect of God's will. But it doesn't end with the mitzvah. Just not do this at this time, in this narrow way, and that's all it's all about. But learn from that mitzvah how to create standards, values, character traits, goals in life. That's what Torah is all about. There's therefore Shmiya Likol Hashem and Shmiya Bikol Hashem. There's listening to what God said. If you don't do the mitzvah properly, you'll never open the window. But after you listen to the mitzvah properly, listen to what God said, now listen into it. Bikol Hashem. What does it mean? What am I supposed to learn from it? And it's possible for a person to keep the mitzvahs and totally ignore what it's all about. And here is a story I'd love to say over. I heard it when I was about 16 or 17 from my day school principal of Alexander Grossdich and Tzadik Lebroch in Miami. And he said it in the name of his Rebbe, of Shagapayim in the Lovitch. Says Rebbe was invited once to eat Friday night by a certain balabas, a wealthy balabas, who wanted the carpet of heaven, this Rosh Hashanah, to eat by him. So they come home after shul, the balabas knocks on the door, opens his door, looks inside, turns white, ready to faint. So Shagafaita said something obviously was wrong on the other side of that door, and I said I was very curious, so I peeked in. And immediately I assessed the situation, what happened. The house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and the housewife looked like she just came from Mars. He said, I reassessed what the situation was. This poor woman was tired from preparing for Shabbos. So the member in shul, she said to herself, I think I'll lie down for a few minutes and I'll get up in plenty of time to put the house in order before they come home from shul. And she fell into a deep sleep, and she didn't wake up until they opened the door. So the house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and she was hovering between this world and some other world. And this man has to walk into the house with this big Rosh Hashiva, and his house is a disaster. And he feels very embarrassed. But, as things developed, it was obvious he wasn't so embarrassed about what the house looked like, because it was clear that was his wife's fault. He was in shul. I'm not sure that knows I was in shul with him, right? So, if the house is a mess, my wife's fault. Okay, that didn't bother him that much. But sitting on the table were two challahs without a challah cup. And he said to himself, the Rosh Hashiva is going to think that I am a total ignoramus. I don't know you're supposed to cover the challahs. So to make it clear whose fault that was, he starts yelling at his wife. You are incompetent, lazy, don't you know you're supposed to cover the challahs? Now it's clear that he knows he's supposed to cover the challahs, and the Rosh Hashiva knows his wife's fault. Okay. Shana Feidman, the beloved, said at that moment, I thought to myself, this is the most absurd thing I ever saw in my life. Because what's one of the reasons we cover the challahs when we make Kiddush? Because the bracha on bread, and bread in general, is more important than wine and the bracha on wine. And if during the week you want to eat bread and wine, first you eat bread, make the bracha on it, and then you drink the wine and make the bracha on it. But Shabbos, you can't do that. You have to make Kiddush first. So, Yira Hatat Boshto, in order that the bread shouldn't be insulted, slighted, you're covered. I don't know. Maybe my wife bakes insensitive challahs. I never came home Friday night, said something not nice to the challahs. They ran off the table, locked themselves in their room until I could, you know, appease them. Happened to my daughters a few times, but never with the challahs. Never. In fact, personally, I never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. And if anybody here has, I'm sure there's professional people could help. So what does that mean? Right? Imagine, right, somebody from Darkei Noam, right, new to Yiddishkeit, right, is sent to your house for Shabbos. Right? Personally, let me call you up. You have somebody just walked into the yeshiva off the street, right, would you like to show him his first Shabbos? Comes to your house, and he sees these two breads covered with a cover. She says, hey, why are those breads covered? Shh, we don't embarrass them. What about the door? I embarrass them when I came in. What's the obvious, simplest idea? That if you condition yourself not to insult inanimate objects, then you never insult a human being. And here's a man, says Rav Shlomo Feigelman and Lubavitch, insulting his wife publicly to defend the honor of a piece of bread. That's absurd. Shmiel, Zikol Hashem, you got the mimic down pat. Shmiel, Zikol Hashem, what does it all mean? Zero. So the Navi complains that Klal Yisrael keep the Torah, Tzav L'Tzav, Kav L'Kav, a command here, a command there, a line here, a line there. That's not Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. There has to be more into it. So you need a Navi to express you Ratzon Hashem, not just what God wants, not what He tells you to do. What does He want? What's behind it? For that, the highest level is enough to tell you personally what you need. And that's why Klal Yisrael had different parts to it. The Golem, Shvatim, every Shevet had a different purpose, and you needed a Navi to tell you what's the purpose of this Shevet, and within the Shevet, and whatever. That was a different leader. Okay, now we have four different leaders, and the Navi is Keser Shem Tov. We have three Ksarim, Keser Malchus, Keser Kahuna, Keser Torah, and Keser Shem Tov Ol Al Gadehem. Shem Tov means what your personal abilities, capabilities, and talents are. And that is the world itself. We have the three Amudim, Torah, both of Milos, Kasavim, but what's the world? The world is what the Navi presents. And lastly, you need a place to have this Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. As Rabbi Karlinsky said, I will be finishing soon. I was supposed to finish at 9:30, and we started, what did I say, 20-something minutes late? Another 10 minutes, okay? So don't bother writing me any notes. I will finish exactly on the time. Even if I'm in the middle. Which I hope I won't be. need a place to be able to develop among Lechus Kohen in the Great Kadosh. That place is Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. You can see Yerushalayim is the foundation of Malchus. Where is the Melech? Where is his palace? In Yerushalayim. The Mikdash, the Shoresh of Kedusha, Yerushalayim. Kehuna, Kohen Gadol, where is he? Yerushalayim. The Sanhedrin, the Torah leaders, where are they? In the Beit HaMikdash, in Yerushalayim. Ki Mitzion takes a Torah. Nevuah comes out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim to the Navi, right? And all the Klal Yisrael unite together in Yerushalayim, Shoresh Pon Bashana, Alil HaRegel. And the rest of Eretz Yisrael is the physical place where the Jewish people create a society. In order to be able to create this Mamlechet Kohen in the Great Kadosh, you need the physical plan and you need the spiritual plan. Vilna Gaon holds that we don't say in Alam Nichya, V'haleinu l'sochah, v'samcheinu v'nirnah, v'nochal mipirio v'nizba mitumbo. We don't say those words. So we should come to Eretz Israel to eat the fruit. Because as Rabbi Karlinsky quoted the Gemara, v'chi lechom mipirio tzare. So by Moshe Rabbeinu want to come to Eretz Israel to eat the fruit? That's the reason to come to Eretz Israel. Obviously, that's not the reason. So how in the world can we say in a bracha, v'nochal mipirio v'nizba mitumbo? So therefore, the Vilna Gaon and the Baal HaTanya, based on a nusach of the Gaonim, leave that out. But in the end of Alam Nichya, we say the same words again, and they do include it. It says, what's it called? Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava, Sheratziso Vinchalte Lavoseinu, Le'echon Nikiryov Lizvamituva. There we do say that, even according to the Vilna Gaon. Why in the beginning of Alam Nichya can you say it, and in the end you can't say it? Speaking, there are two parts to Eretz Israel. Yerushalayim, the Gemara asks in Tzachim, how come the hot springs of Tiberia weren't put in Yerushalayim? If called Yerushalayim, hard enough to get hot water in the cloud. There's hot springs of Yerushalayim, great. Why weren't the Pelos de Nusa, the luscious fruits of the Galil, put in Yerushalayim? The Gemara says because three times a year you have to come to Galil already. And God didn't want them coming for fruit, for hot days. He wanted to come to Saint Shammai. Yerushalayim is Kodesh Kadoshim. That's a spiritual part of Eretz Yisrael. But in the rest of Eretz Yisrael, there is Chametz Tiberia. There is Peros in Yerushalayim and Galil. Why? Because when you come three times a year to Yerushalayim, you learn how to make everything in life holy. That's holiness. Holiness is not staying away from the world. Holiness is making everything you do, your entire mundane existence, on a higher level. For a greater purpose, how you eat, how you drink, everything. That's the purpose of Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Kook, Simcha Kook, Shlita, only a story here, two Shmitas ago, I think. He was in America collecting money for his yeshiva, and they made a parlor meeting in someone's house who wasn't all that observant. So in order to avoid problems with fruit, they told him only serve fruit. So he came with a basket of fruit to Simcha, and he offered him an apple. Simcha took an apple and said, now what am I going to do? How do I know you took off Tumas and Mises? How do I know it's not a Shemitah apple? How do I know it's not oil? If I eat the apple, I'm in trouble with the Rav Moshe. If I don't eat the apple, that's the end of the parlor meeting. I consulted the host. He's holding the apple, and he says, wait a second, this is New York. There's no Truma, Miser, oil, there's Sultan, oil, there's Mutter, no Shemitah. It's an apple. Make a brach and eat the apple. Make a brach and eat the apple. You say, you realize then the difference between an apple and chutzvarts in Eretz Yisrael is that in Eretz Yisrael, even the apples were yamas. The apples also have a kedusha. Everything in Eretz Yisrael. That's the goal. Every aspect of life in Eretz Yisrael becomes holy. Everything, our political life, our social life, our married life, our economic life, all have to be holy. And we're on the road. At least politically. Because when the Goyim hear of the politics in Eretz Yisrael, what do they say? Oh my God. So we're what's it called? We're on the path. Look, that's exactly what God had in mind. So therefore, in the beginning of Alam Nichya, we're talking about Eretz Yisrael in general. Eretz Yisrael in general, you can mention it. But in the end, we say, V'nei Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh Meir Yomeinu. Aleinu l'sochov v'sam cheiru b'minyonah. There we don't say the no chamikiri. Yerushalayim is the spiritual side. The rest of Eretz Israel is taking that kedusha and putting it into the physical side of life too. Both are important. And we see that there are two areas. There's the physical, the national part of Klal Yisrael, the nation, the nationalism part, and then there's the religious part. But no one should ever make the mistake to think that there are two distinct parts. They are one thing together. And therefore, just as much as a person who is Purish Minhatsibur separates himself from Klal Yisrael and doesn't have a share in the world to come, because our share in the world to come is only as part of the nation, and if you separate yourself from the nation, you could be a tzaddik, Rabbi Rambam says, do nothing wrong, everything right. But if you separate yourself from the nation, you lose your share in the world to come. And somebody who denies the 13 principles of faith, says the Rambam, also loses share in the world to come. You can separate yourself from the nation physically or spiritually, they're the same thing. There's no difference between them. We don't have a nationalism and a religion. The religion and the nationalism are one thing in the same. The Torah makes us our nationalism. The nationalism is part of Torah. There's no Torah plus something. There's no three. Only the Christians have a Trinity. We don't have three aspects or two aspects. We have one aspect, Torah. And everything is part of that Torah. Want to conclude that today all of those things that we spoke about don't exist for the most part. Malka v'soreho b'goyin ein Torah. The kings, the soaring, the kohanim, Torah, gan v'yeho lo mosu chazon, all the things that we mentioned. The Torah leaders, the kings, the prophets, the kohanim, none of that exists. Ain't Torah. Even the Torah is diminished. The Kuzri says because of that we're like dry bones. We're like bones without a neshama. Because we don't have this Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh, the way that it should be. The Vilna Gaon says even worse. That may be in the Kuzri's time. We were dried bones. Now we're just powder that's left from those bones. And the Yaros Devash, Jonathan Apeshit says, that we what's it called Yinu Kecholim, all the time in Golus is like 1/60th of death. That we only have 1/60th of life. Right? That's what Kecholim, like our dream, is like 1/60th of death, sleeping. But we do have something that takes the place of these minimally, and that's the Torah itself. The Torah gives us Melachim, Man Malki Rabona, Torah scholars stand in the place of kings. Chacham Odet Minodim, Nikla Nevuah Mi'anaviyim, V'lo Minachachamim. Torah sages are Nevi'im. Gedolei Israel stand in the place of the Sanhedrin. And Batei Medrashot and Batei Knesios have the din of Eretz Israel world over. You have a Kehillah. That is what takes the place. And our families and our Kehillahs, those are the places where we can create Kedusha. So we don't have it on the grand scale. On the grand scale, we're missing it, and it's terrible, terrible loss. And that's what we sit on the floor in Tisha B'Av and moan and cry and mourn. But we have what we have. Torah takes the place, and the Komos HaTorah and Kehillas HaTorah take the place of Melachim and Nevi'im and the Sanhedrin and Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim, when it's impossible to have a real thing. Every day, we daven three times a day that the Rebbe Mishum should bring us back our Kohanim, our Melochim, our Goy Kodosh, Hashiva Shoftenu, the Sanhedrin, Al HaTzadikim, the Nevi'im, Yerushalayim, Yerucha, Kohuna, the Nikdosh, Esen Abdodid Malchus, all the things that we mentioned, that they are the accoutrements of Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kodosh. Those are the things we daven for three times a day, and we have to be proud, because at the end of those davenings, three times a day, we say, Oleinu l'shabeach l'avot ha'kol, l'oseis gedula l'yotzei v'reishis, sh'v'osom k'goye v'arotzos, that God gave us this tremendous mission. We have to be thankful for it. We have to praise the Rebbe Shalom that he didn't make us like the nations of the world. He made us this Mamlekes Kohanim in the great Kadosh. It's a tremendous responsibility, but it's a tremendous merit also. And therefore, I just want to end with the words, not my words, but the words of Yehoshua. Al-Kerim Nekata Lecho Hashem Elokeinu, therefore we put our hope in you, Hashem our God, that we may soon see your mighty splendor, to remove detestable idolatry from the earth and false gods will be utterly cut off, to perfect the universe through the almighty sovereignty, then all humanity will call upon your name, to turn all the earth's wicked toward you, and all the world's inhabitants will recognize and know that to you every knee should bend, every tongue should swear. Before you, Hashem, our God, they will bend every knee and cast themselves down, and to the glory of your name they will render homage. And they will all accept upon themselves the yoke of your kingdom, that you may reign over them soon and eternally. For the kingdom is yours, and you will reign for all eternity in glory. And it is written in your Torah, Hashem shall reign for all eternity. And as it is said, Hashem will be king over all the world. On that day, Hashem will be one, and his name will be one, the Diaskol Tzedek Negevim.
We have a very, very full day ahead of us. I'm sure that I express everybody's feelings and feeling gratitude to Rav Lev for reminding us what we're doing here. I would like to just wait a few more minutes and take exactly two questions from the seaboard here, exactly two. One from the men and one from the women. That's going to be addressed very succinctly, the question, and I'm sure the answer will be succinct. One for the men and one for the women. Who are the lucky people? There we go.
Of course.
Not to me.
Yeah. This is not my fault, okay?
You've been thinking about the blame and responsibility of the world and not for us. But if the end result is that everyone should know God, that they should be one, the appearance of everyone that they're God in the world, the presence of God is a much more real change, that that's the real goal for everyone, that doesn't sound to me like more, it sounds to me like for those.
They're all different levels of Kedusha. I'm a plain, ordinary Jew, I have certain parameters of Kedusha. Kohanim have a higher level, Levi'im a little bit in between. And Nazir has different levels of Kedusha. When the world will reach its completion, the Goyim also will reach a higher notch of what their morality will be. But it still won't be the same Kedusha that, I will not be a Kohen then, right? We're not, and maybe the Kohen will be greater, right? So the parameters of Kedusha for a Jew are different then, and everybody works together. Just as much on the level of the universe, right? Animals have their tachlis and inanimate objects, their tachlis. Within human beings too, different people have different purposes. And even when God is one, oneness will be represented by everybody doing their specific part in that oneness.
On the women's side, yes.
Turning our hearts to want to benefit them in this way, to maybe align ourselves against stuff, most strongly that they find ourselves with our enemies, how can we be opposing someone who wants to be? That's why a Mamlekes Kohanim. The Melech is there to uproot evil in the world. Right? There are Goyim who don't want to learn from us. But they impede the rest of the Goyim from learning from us. So at some point, we have a Malchus. Mashiach will come. He will not only teach the world, but also fight wars with the world for those people who are obstinate and don't want. At this point in our history, right, where we only fight defensive wars, and we're not fighting offensive wars, then the way of fighting those powers of evil is by making ourselves more and more insulated and more holy, so the light of holiness dispels a lot of that darkness. But ultimately, our role is to be a Mamlekes and a Kohanim, not just to teach. We teach the going to want to learn. And the ones that don't want to learn, we teach them also, but with a lot of different methods.